With that, man, grab your Bibles. We're going into Jonah. We're going to read all of chapter 1 today. All of chapter 1, and then I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger because we are not talking about the fish. All right. I'm going to leave you with more questions than answers, and that is kind of the point of the Bible. It is meant to be read and meditated on over the course of your life, and that is why you can pick up new insights every time that you read it. And so before you get there, we'll be in Jonah 1. Before we get there, I want to be able to just get an idea on our minds to be able to frame our time together. And so over the last 2 weeks, as we have been setting up and establishing this study through the book of Jonah, we've talked about what was going on within Nineveh and why Jonah had hatred for these people, why he really didn't like them because they were cruel and they were taking advantage of his people. And gave you that kind of background. And then last week, we kind of looked at Jonah himself and all that stuff. And one of the things that we tried to make sure was in our mind is that within Jonah, we're going to see it play out, but also within our lives, our head, our heart, and our soul, they all interplay all together. And so your head affects your heart affects your head affects your soul. Your soul affects your heart. It's all through. They're not things that are separate. But as we see within the book of Jonah, Jonah's head, heart, and soul were not in alignment. There was something off. And so, because they were off, he wasn't open to what God was doing in him or through him. But because he allowed his heart to be able to get hardened, that influenced him running away from God. Because mentally, he couldn't wrap his mind around what God was calling him to do. In his heart, he was conflicted, like, God, why would you save these people? And why would you use me to do it? Like, I know you're compassionate, but why you got to be compassionate against them? And so his heart is wrecked, his head is wrecked, his soul is wrecked because he doesn't necessarily even want to serve God if they're going to go save these people. Needless to say, he was a mess. He was out of alignment, right? And so the same thing is possible for us, man. When we go through seasons of life, we go through times of some difficulty, and whatever storms might come your way, whatever hardships may come your way, what happens to us is that our head, our heart, and our soul gets out of alignment, at least for some sort of time. We begin to ask the why me question, right? Well, why is this happening to me? Why would you allow this to happen to me? And that is a very good question. But a lot of times, Chris Cowan pointed out this week as we were talking about this, that why me question is the right question, but it's oftentimes posed with the wrong attitude. The why me? Why is this happening to me? It's the right question, but oftentimes it's with the wrong attitude. It's this accusatory. It's this is not how I want my life to go. And that's at least how I do it. I'll throw myself under the bus. And so when our hearts are hardened, discouraged, when it takes everything we can just to be able to deal with the storm, to wrestle with the storm that's going on in our life, then we are dealing with and wrestling with just the reality that the storm is in our lives. So you're upset that these things are happening. But then you're upset that God allowed this storm to come into your life. And then if you're like me, then you get upset at God for sending the storm. And then you get upset at yourself for being angry at God. Anybody else get angry at yourself for being angry at God? Or am I just weird? It's fine if I'm weird. That's the reality that I know, right? Okay. But that's what happens. And so if I have all those things going on, I'm mourning the fact that this is happening. I'm just dealing with the fact that this is really difficult. I'm upset. I'm disappointed with God. Then I'm angry at myself for being upset and disappointed at God. If all of that is stirring on in my heart and my soul, is there any chance for my life to be in alignment? Heck no. Because what's going to happen if I don't deal with it, if I don't take it to the only one that can care for my soul, what's going to happen is then my heart is going to become hardened. And sometimes it's just out of survival, right? I'm not justifying it, but sometimes we just get kind of hard-hearted just because we're just trying to just make it through the day, right? We're just trying to make it through the season. But what happens if that hard heart doesn't get changed? Then we begin to miss what God is doing all around us, what God is doing inside of us. And oftentimes it is in these seasons that God is doing amazing things. But because our heart, our head, and our soul aren't in alignment to God, we're missing out in what God's trying to do. Okay? And some of you may be in a season just like that right now. It's difficult. It's hard. It would be amazing if we just put our faith in Jesus and everything was great. But that's not what Christ our Lord told us. What did he tell his disciples? He said, man, you need to take heart because trials and tribulations are going to come your way. Did he just end it there and leave? No. He said, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So he's saying, hey, I'm going to be the one that helps you get through. So what do we learn from that? Man, all of us are going to have storms. All of us are going to experience frustrations, disappointments, heartaches. All of us are going to go through chaos. But there's only one that can calm the storm. And so what we're going to look at is we're going to look in Jonah. And so Jonah's head, heart, and soul are not in alignment. He is ticked off, to say the least. And Jonah is running from God. And so because God's love is relentless, God allows a storm. God allows a storm. And so let's read all of Jonah chapter 1. And as we're reading, I just want you to notice, make mental note. Underline, take notes about these things, but what I want you to do is notice that there is one storm, but there's two different groups of people here, okay? So they're experiencing the same exact storm, and you have the men on the boat, and then you have Jonah, okay? So as we're reading, let's just make a little diagram to see, man, how do the people on the ship, the mariners, how do they handle the storm? And then how does the man of God handle the storm? Okay. And so as we're making notes, man, the Bible is trying to draw our attention to these things and to teach us how we can handle storms in our lives as well. So let's read Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare, and he went down to it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. Verse 7. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men were exceedingly afraid, and they said to him, What is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Verse 11. Then they said to him, What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And he said to them, Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah, they hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Man, there's just so much there. And so before we begin to compare and contrast, let's just talk about storms and just the reality of storms in our lives. And so, you know, we all have difficulties, hardships. We all face times of immense, disruptive, and overwhelming situations. We are not immune to experience the fact that we live in a fallen world. Right? That things are not as they should be. They do not operate as they were designed to. Our bodies bear testimony to that. Creation itself groans. We see the crazy fires and hurricanes and all this stuff. Man, creation is groaning for the day when it can exist in how it was intended to be. Right? But it doesn't excuse the fact that we still wrestle through these, and they're really hard. So the Bible gives us plenty of encouragement and teaching on hard times, right? It doesn't just leave us in the dark that if you're experiencing a difficulty or a hardship, that there's something wrong with you, right? There's tons of scriptures where the teaching is, man, when you face trials, what does James say? Count it all joy, because those trials are doing something in you. In Romans 5, it echoes the same exact thing, that there's something that is being formed and shaped in you in the middle of this storm, right? We can look at the narrative of Joseph, right? Joseph experienced some egregious things from his brothers on his behalf, being sold into slavery. And Joseph, at the end of his life, is able to look at his brothers and say, man, what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. Okay, so the Bible is teaching us that God's not absent from us just because things happen. The Bible is teaching us that God is doing something even through the pain and the suffering that we experience. But it still begs the question that we need to ask is, man, where do these storms come from? And so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, because that's not why this was written. This wasn't written to be able to explain that deep of a question. However, just the reality for our own sake, sometimes storms do come from our own making. Sometimes we bring upon ourselves these storms, right? Jonah was sinning. He was running from God. How many times do we do something that is outside of God's design, God's best for you and for me, which is called sin? Outside of God's best design is sin. When we sin, we invite hardship, difficulty into our lives. It makes our lives more difficult. Okay? And so sometimes the storms are our own making. Right? Sometimes the storms just happen. And I just talked about, man, even creation is groaning. So sometimes, like, we live in this fallen, fractured reality. So sometimes the storms just happen. Sometimes the storms come from the enemy. Right? We see that within the book of Job. Right? How does that massive loss and hardship in Job's life happen? The adversary, the fallen one, goes to God for permission to be able to mess with Job's life. And he says, yo, if you let me take away all his stuff, he won't worship you. And so the enemy comes and takes it all. And sometimes storms God sends our way. Like here, it says that God hurled upon a great wind upon the sea. So sometimes, man, it might be God's correction. It might be something that God is sending our way. And so all those questions, I see it. I feel it. Those are really hard. Those are difficult things to be able to sit and wrestle with. But what we need to do, listen, hear my heart here. What we need to do is not get distracted by the storm, but to be able to focus on the one who is in control. Because listen, even if the enemy is the one that is coming at you, that punk is on a leash. He wasn't allowed to take Job's life. God was like, all right, you can't touch him in that way. So even the chaos that might come as a result from the enemy, man, he doesn't have free rein for you. And so why are we pressing into this? Man, this narrative is to be able to teach us that, man, life happens. Sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. Sometimes just things like the poor mariners, man, they're freaking out. Sometimes life happens on account of somebody else bringing in chaos into our life, like them, right? But the beautiful thing is that this narrative is trying to get us to be able to focus in on who is over the storm, the one who is in control. And so the storm was there to be able to go after. This was God's relentless love on Jonah, but it was also God's love on the mariners, the sailors, and also on the people of Nineveh. Because without the storm, would have Jonah gone to Nineveh? Heck no. He was going the other direction, man. Right? So the purpose of all of life is for us to be able to be conformed into the image of Christ. So God uses all things for our good, to be able to make us and shape us to look more like our Creator as we go through life, right? So that means that God uses the good things, the people that are around you right now. He uses your kids, your friends, your family. He uses great experiences. He uses a church family. He uses amazingly beautiful things. But he also uses the really hard things. He is committed to you. He never leaves you. He is right there with you. And you could see, man, the way that Jonah made it through the storm, the way that the mariners made it through the storm was not through just bearing it, but it was through surrender. They surrendered to the Lord and they made it through. And then let's just be honest. Sometimes we just don't take God up on option A. Right? Like Jonah, the best option would have been, yo, Jonah, I need you to go over there and I'm going to save everybody through you. Option A would be, yes, Lord, I'll go. And he would have experienced some immense joy. Could you imagine being able to be used by God to see an entire wicked and corrupt nation return and repent to Jesus? I mean, look at the beauty that he could have experienced. But he said, heck no, I don't want to see them. So he ran. And so, okay, you think you're going to run from me? Come here, boy, right? So he sends in a storm. And he comes and takes him back. So God is relentlessly pursuing you. He's relentlessly pursuing Jonah to be able to, yo, I'm doing something inside of you. I want to heal your heart, Jonah. And I'm going to use you in a way that you could have never imagined so that you could be able to see without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is King. So let's look at the response of the mariners and Jonah. All right, so is there a difference? I'm going to ask you a question. Is there a difference between how the mariners responded and how Jonah responded? Okay, we got two people awake. Thanks, Mom. Mama's got my back. Right. So let's look at some of these. Okay, how did the mariners respond? Right. Just you can go back and look through. Starting in verse 5, it says, man, they were afraid. Then what's the next thing it says? They all cried out to their God. So they all cried out to what they believed at the time to ask for help. They're appealing to the supernatural. They're crying out. Then what does it say? They were chucking the cargo off the ship to try to make it lighter for him. And what did Jonah do? Yeah, he was asleep. Man, how you sleep in a crazy thing like that? I'm not exactly sure, but that's not the point, right? So, but even just in that little bit, man, what do you see? It's supposed to be this stark contrast, right? So Jonah is ignoring the storm at hand. Jonah is pretending this doesn't exist, and yet what are these men that are so far from God, what are they doing? They're like, man, if we did something, man, please forgive us. Man, let's throw this off. They're working so hard to be able to save themselves, to save Jonah. They're doing everything they can to be able to save themselves. And yet the man that has the ability to save them is down at the bottom of the boat, ignoring the problem, sleeping. Let's keep going. So the captain goes down and he finds Jonah sleeping. And what does he say? Yo, get your butt up and go talk to your God. Maybe he might hear you, right? So he doesn't even know. He's far from God still. He's like, yo, maybe just your God might be him. So call out to him. But then it moves on, and verse 7, then it says, then they all came together and they're like, let us cast lots and figure out who brought this evil upon us. So Jonah, it makes it seem like Jonah didn't even come up yet. Like he's still just ignoring it. He's numb to whatever's going on. He's like, yep, whatever. And yet they're desperately trying to figure out who is at fault here. And so they cast lots. So did they put straw in a cup and then they all pulled to see what was the longest straw, or did they roll dice? I don't know. But whatever it was, Jonah was it. So through this, was clear to them that, man, Jonah was it. Which then begs the question, would Jonah have allowed somebody else to take the fall? Right? What? He could have just been like, yo, you don't need to do that. I'm the one at fault here. Right? But he lets them do that. Can you imagine how afraid they are? They're like, we're going to die. And he's just letting them kind of sit. Right? And it keeps going. And so it falls onto Jonah. And then they begin to just ask Jonah, like, yo, who are you? What's going on? Tell us about yourself. What's going on? Who are you? And Jonah responds, and he tells them, man, I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Lord. I serve the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Okay, so he says that. We miss that in the English, but what he's basically saying is, man, you jokers have been calling out to all these other little fake, little false gods this whole time. I worship the one who created everything. I worship the one who is in control of the sea and the dry land, which is saying what? The supreme God, the true one. And so it's almost as if he's just like, yeah, I serve him. But then what's their response? They started out afraid at the beginning in verse 5. They were afraid because of the storm. But then what's the response in verse 10? Then the men were what? Exceedingly afraid. Now they're like, oh, shoot. You done messed up him? You made him angry? Right? But does Jonah do anything? No. He doesn't do anything. And they're like, man, what did you do to make him so angry? And so then they begin to ask, man, They're rowing harder. They're doing all they can to save. And Jonah's still just there. Still just there. So then Jonah's like, yo, if you just throw me into the ocean, then it'll calm down. But how do they respond? Verse 13. They're like, all right, I know you told us to do this, but man, we're going to still try hard. We're going to row harder. Man, we're going to try to save you. We don't want to kill you. We don't want you to die. We don't want to make that God angry at us. So they're working hard. They're working hard. And God allows this storm to get even more crazy, right? And so they finally come to the point where they're like, all right, I think that we need to do what you said. And they call out to God and they're like, don't hold us accountable to this man's life. And they throw him into the ocean. I don't know why he had to be thrown in. Why couldn't he just jump? Right? But he didn't want to, but I'm not exactly sure. But they throw him in, and then what happens? Instant calm, right? And what happens as a result? Verse 16. As a result of that miracle, the men feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and they made vows. So these men are like, yo, that's the God and I want to worship him. Right? So same storm, two totally different ways to go about it, right? You see these men that are so far from God are acting more like the men of God than the actual man of God. You see, they're doing all that they can to be able to row hard and save themselves and call out to any kind of deity they can. They want to save themselves and save this man that they don't even know. They're more concerned about Jonah's life than Jonah is concerned for theirs. And so they're reaching out. They're not hard-hearted in the middle of the storm. They're seeking for calm, right? They're like, man, anything that I can do to be able to make it through this storm, I'll do it. Man, help, help. They're looking, they're seeking, they're searching, they're fighting, they're working their hands to the bone. They're doing all they can. And yet Jonah is doing what? And his heart is hard. He's not doing anything. Right? Tim Keller puts it this. We can see Jonah's private faith in God is doing no public good. And so, man, that has to get us to do a little bit of an evaluation. What is this saying even just about the church? So imagine that the church of Jesus Christ was Jonah. And are there instances in which people that are far from God are acting more Christ-like than we are? Is that not what we get criticized for so much? And I wonder if it's because our hearts are more like Jonah than we would ever admit. That we're hard-hearted, we're angry, we're bitter, we don't run to God and trust him with everything. And because of that wrestle inside of us that we're not open to the love of God on our behalf, it closes us off to a world of broken people. So may we learn from Jonah. May we be able to fight, to be able to run to God in every season of life, because you never know who's looking. That storm was not just meant for Jonah. That storm was also bigger than him. It was also meant for the mariners and also for Nineveh. But Jonah's heart was hardened. But you do catch a glimpse. Jonah still does have a heart. It may just be a couple sizes too small. Right? Look at verse 12. Look at verse 12. In the midst of this, Jonah, we can learn something about storms and how do we navigate storms. So how is it that you can make it through? What's the first step to make it through a storm? It's just get your eyes off of yourself. Look at someone, anyone other than you. If you can get your eyes off of yourself, out of your own situation, out of your pity, out of your misery, if you can just get your eyes on somebody else, then things can begin to happen, right? What begins to happen for Jonah? Jonah knows what needs to happen. He knows that he needs to surrender his life into the sea for them to be able to experience rescue, right? And so he sees them working so hard. And then verse 12, it says, man, just pick me up, hurl me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down. What does he say? For you. For I know that it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you, right? So Jonah, his eyes were able to get off of his own situation, and whether that's the right motivation or not, he's like, yo, just throw me overboard and God will have mercy on you. So Jonah knows it's under the realm of possibility to be able to be rescued, but I don't think that he was anticipating being rescued by way of a fish. And so it seems as if Jonah was just ready to just lay his life down. He was like, yo, just throw me over and my death will bring you life. And so we're so grateful through this story that that's not where it ends, right? But even though Jonah wanted death, God graciously gives life. And we're going to handle that next week. However, what I want us to be able to see is that, is this not an incredible picture of our Messiah? Right? So Jonah's rebellion from God is the very instrument that God would use to save the nations. He would save these mariners first, and then because of that, he would save Nineveh. So Jonah's unwilling rebellion and his disobedient death would bring about life to the nations. So does that sound like an inversion of our true Messiah? I love the Bible Project. If you've not heard about them, write yourself a note and read, study, watch all that they have. But the one of the teachers there, he shows us that, man, Jonah is the picture of the upside down Messiah. That, man, he was unwilling to do, and yet God would use him, pointing us to the true Messiah who would come, and that it is through this one man's obedience, Jesus, would bring about life for the nations. And so Jesus laid down his life willingly. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, he laid down his life. And out of complete obedience, right? What does he pray before the Father? Not my will, but yours, Father, be done. And it is through Jesus' death that brings about life now for the nations. And so for you and for me, we all go through storms. And are you responding like Jonah? Where you're allowing yourself to just get focused in on yourself. Dude, it's hard. Not belittling. I have no idea what you are specifically going through and the depth of it. Don't hear me belittling it. I'm just saying, man, this is a tool of the enemy to get you to be distracted by the storm you're walking through. Get your eyes up. Look to him. God loves you and his love is relentless in the storm. Respond like the mariners, where they're running. Man, you don't have to run to other gods. You run to the true God because you know who's in control. So run to him. Be quick to run to God in the midst of chaos. Don't be sluggish. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be ignorant. Don't try to downplay or excuse what you're walking through. Everything in your life is an avenue for you to get to know and to experience the love of God. Everything. And we have the choice to be able to respond like the mariners who are just hungry for redemption, to experience God's love, to experience salvation, or to be like Jonah, where we're sluggish, we're hard-hearted, discouraged, just focused on ourselves. And so for you today, I mean, are you like the mariners? Without hope? trying every way that you can to be able to find your way to salvation, to find relief. You're turning over every and any option you can. You're working so hard to be a good person, to do good, to be good, and all these things. Man, your fate is going to be just like the mariners unless Jesus intervenes. So man, come to the true God. Make that be your surrender today. But if you do have a walk with God, are you responding like Jonah? Are you just trying to run away from what God is trying to do inside of you? Quit running. Because it's about to get wavy. Quit running. God's love is there for you. He sees you and he knows you by name. Even worse, are you like Jonah and you're just ignoring the chaos that's ensuing? You're just down in the boat, pretending it's not happening. And so the worship team is going to come up and they're going to lead us through a song. But I want this to be able to be a time, man, you respond to whatever God is doing inside of your heart. And so if you need to grab somebody and pray, then man, let's make that happen. Don't be embarrassed, man. You're walking through something and you need somebody to pray with you. You don't have to spill all of it, man. Just say, man, I need you to pray. And God will meet you in that moment. If you needed to surrender your heart and stop running away from him, then man, you come to him. People around you, I would love to pray with you. But let's be a people who are sensitive to the fact that God's love is available to us in the midst of this storm. So Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are faithful and true. We thank you that you see, and you know every single one of us. You know all that is going on. You know every single detail. And so I pray, Father, for that person that is here that has just been running away from you, aware of your love, but not sure that they can accept it for themselves. I pray that you would overwhelm them right now in this moment with your peace and your love and your embrace. God, I pray where there is sin that we've been hiding that we need to turn over to you, I pray that we would not be afraid of surrender, but we would see that surrender is an invitation to life. And so, Father, help us to trust your mighty hand with whatever it is that we're walking through. Help us not to get distracted by the storms, but help us to be in awe of you. So do what you need to do in our hearts. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.